Thank you very much. We're delighted to hear you pray for us. We appreciate immensely God's hand in our life. I returned this evening to just south of Myrtle Beach for our family reunion. There's only 28 of us, but I know that you pray for our family from time to time. Our oldest son is still in Charleston, and our middle son is a lieutenant colonel in the Air Force and is being sent to Naval War College in Rhode Island beginning week after next. Our youngest son is serving with an assembly in Conway, South Carolina. So there are four generations of us in just south of Myrtle Beach. Jenny's mom celebrated her birthday just a week or so ago, and she is 93. And she has joined us every year for the last 16 years. And the next generation, there are six of us, of which I'm the oldest, and will acknowledge the proverbial 70 next Sunday with you. And then the next generation, our oldest son is 45. He's the oldest in his generation. And then our oldest grandchild is 16. So we're all together for a time. As far as we know, 13 cousins have all married, and all married believers, and all of their children are believers. And that is a heritage which touches my heart and my emotions. When I consider what God has done in answer to the prayers of Jenny's mom and dad, mom and pop as we call them, and those 13 have married believers, and I'm not sure how many grandchildren and now great-grandchildren Jenny's mom has, but to the best of our knowledge, all of them are believers. People say to us, how can you live together as a family for a whole week at the beach? And we haven't had a problem so far in 16 years. We had 48 of us one week, but we usually have a Bible study each evening, and before we have our meals, there's a song, and one night is given over to testimonies of what the Lord has done and what God is planning to do, and what they think God is planning to do. So we do appreciate your prayers for our family. We feel it's very important. I have said on many occasions that I would not serve or travel as we do if our children were not believers. Others have said that's too high a standard, but that's the standard the Lord has encouraged me to take, because there are many times when we are visiting with missionaries and they say, how is your family doing? And if I had to say, well, they have the same problems you have with your family, it would not authenticate the message. We don't take any credit for where our children are or where our grandchildren are. It is by the grace of God they are where they are. And we appreciate those who lift them up and pray for them and acknowledge God's goodness and blessing upon their lives. So I thank you for praying for us and for our time together as a family. It's a spiritual feast as well as a physical one, and a time of fellowship. Normally there's very good food, and we appreciate that opportunity of building memories into the lives of our children and our grandchildren as well. The book of Joshua, and we're reading from Joshua chapter 23. Chapter 22 is the division of the land for the tribe of Levi, scattering them in the land of Canaan. But then we come to chapter 23, and in chapter, I'm sorry, is it chapter 22? I'm sorry, chapter 22. Let's get it straight here. Huh? It was chapter 22 this morning, wasn't it? Okay. The first part of the chapter has to do with the blessing of the 2.5 tribes. And I'll just briefly review. The first part of the chapter, you remember the 2.5 tribes that were given land on the east side of the Jordan River. After 7 years, the 40,000 armed men had brought peace and rest to the land of Canaan. And Israel now was going to say goodbye to the 2.5 tribes. And Joshua blessed them And Joshua challenged them in five different areas. He told them to do, in verse 6, do all that is written in the book of the law. He was told them that they should walk according to the course that God had outlined for them. He said to them that they should keep the law, and he warned them as well that they should cleave to the Lord, that they should draw very close to the Lord, and that they should serve him. And so those five challenges that Joshua gave to the 2.5 tribes are important for us. They are warnings that if we do not wholeheartedly give ourselves to the Lord, there will be a challenge to those five areas. It will be easy for us, for our affections, for our love to be set aside, as we find in Revelation chapter 3. It's possible for us to not grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus if our heart is not right toward the Lord, if we do not submit to God's authority in our lives. Again, we could easily be drawn away from following the Lord. And he says to cleave. That means a close relationship, a close fellowship. And then there is the obligation to serve the Lord. And so Joshua challenged them in these five areas. We looked at those this morning. Now we want to read the second part of the chapter, beginning at verse 10, because in verse 10, the 2.5 tribes come to the Jordan River. And before they cross over, they do something that is very instructive for us and even for the church. And when they, that is the half-tribe of Manasseh and Gad and Reuben, and when they came to the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan River and a great altar to see. And the children of Israel heard, that is the 9.5 tribes on the western side of the Jordan River, they heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against the 2.5 tribes. They were going to fight against their own brethren. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh unto the land of Gilead Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 princes of each tribe, each chief house, a prince who had all the tribes of Israel, and each one was in head in the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came to the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh unto the land of Gilead, and they spake unto them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have builded an altar that you may rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, and that you must turn away this day from following the Lord? And it will be, seeing that you rebel this day against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with us, with the whole congregation of Israel. Notwithstanding, if the Lord of our possession be unclean, then pass ye over into the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwells, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, the building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God, which altar, of course, was in Shiloh. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished, not alone, in his iniquity? Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, He knows. And Israel, He shall know, if it be in rebellion or in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offerings and meat offerings, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord Himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come your children might speak unto the children, saying, what have we to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. Ye children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generation after us, that we may do the service of the Lord before Him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore, said we, that it shall be, when they shall come, so shall say to us in our generation, in this time to come, that we may say again, behold, the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings or for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings and for meat offerings and for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before His tabernacle. And when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation and the heads of the thousands of Israel which were there with him heard the words that the children of Israel and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. And Phinehas the son of the Eleazar the priest said unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this trespass against the Lord, nor you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben and from the children of Gad out of the land of Gilead unto the land of Canaan to the children of Israel and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel. And the children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful to this for this chapter. What an amazing story is couched in these few verses to teach us some important lessons and to help us understand our responsibility and our relationship with each other in the church. We realize as we look back through our own history and the history of almost every fellowship, we find misunderstandings and misstatements and accusations that have destroyed your people. Father, we thank you for the lessons that are here for us. And may we glean something that will help us in our relationship with each other and our relationship with other believers. Father, we know that the world must look on and wonder why we cannot deal with these kinds of issues in our fellowship of believers. What a testimony to the nations around the land of Israel at the peace that was brought by a discussion and conversation between the tribes of Israel. We open our hearts to learn something that will help us, that will guide us in our lives, in our relationship with each other, in our family, among our friends, in the church, among believers, and in the church worldwide. Thank you for protecting and providing this beautiful little story at the end of the book of Joshua for our instruction. Thank you for meeting with us and for blessing your word as you said you would do in answer to your promise and our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Investigative journalists are taught to answer six important questions when they write a piece for the paper. Who, what, when, where, how, and why? The first five are questions that are relatively easy to answer. If we ask these questions, we will get the best answer to the question why. When your little children were growing up and say why, we didn't have answers to them. If they ask the question about who and what and where and how, we could answer them. But so often, they would ask the question why. And the best question that you can ask when you have a question for somebody is a question that has the word why in it. And as we look at this chapter and look at this story, it's an extremely useful illustration of the importance of asking the question why. Because as the story is related to us, it's very simple. The 2.5 tribes had warred against the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the other ites. They had provided a measure of peace, a measure of protection. They had been promised the land of Canaan, and much of that land had been conquered for the 9.5 tribes that were settling on the west side of the Jordan River. They were on their way back to their land, which was given to them by the Lord, by Moses, and by Joshua, on the east side of the Jordan River. And they came to the Jordan River, and there they stopped, and they built a great altar, similar to the one in Shiloh. They built it as a witness. It must have been very near to Gilgal, because in Gilgal there would have been a pile of rocks, at least a pile of rocks, 12 in number, one for each of the tribes, and it was a witness against Israel so that they don't go back across the Jordan. And so the 2.5 tribes said, we will take the stones and we will build an altar according to God's commandment. That commandment was there was to be no tools applied to those stones. They were to be natural stones placed in order. And there on that altar in Shiloh, sacrifices would be offered. And so the 2.5 tribes were concerned that the Jordan River, which was going to divide the eastern side, the eastern half of Israel from the western, the 2.5 tribes on the east side from the 9.5 on the west side. And so they built this altar so that their children, if they should meet there at that altar by the Jordan River, those children on the west side would say to those on the east side, you don't have anything to do with us and with our God. And they would be able to look at this altar and say, yes, we do. Our fathers built this altar, and they built this altar to remind us and to remind you that we are one nation. We are 12 tribes. There is only one God. There's only one altar. There's only one tabernacle. There's only one Shekinah glory. And they built the altar in order that it might be a witness between the 2.5 tribes and the 9.5 tribes. So, we ask the question, who? The 2.5 tribes that were going to live on the east side of the Jordan River. What did happen? They built an altar. When did they do it? Just before they were going to go across the Jordan to return to their own land. Where did they do it? Right beside the Jordan River. How did they do it? They took 12 stones and they put them in order. Why did they do it? Do you realize That was the question that wasn't answered. The report that came back to the heads of the tribes, 10 of them, we're told, because you have the half-tribe of Manasseh on the eastern side, as well as the other 9 tribes. They came and they said, look what they're doing. They're building an altar. They're rebelling against God. They're rejecting Jehovah, rejecting Shiloh, rejecting the tabernacle. They assumed that Israel was rebelling and that the 2.5 tribes were rebelling. How many times does that happen in our life? We know the answer to the question, who? Think of that person. What have they done? Where have they done it? How do they do it? But we don't get an answer to why. And it turns our emotions. It turns our feelings. And it brings an attitude of anger, perhaps, even hatred. And we set that person aside. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. We don't know why. And the church has been destroyed and divided and devoured by the enemy simply because, as investigative journalists, we've only answered 5 questions instead of 6. Why did they do it? But we don't know. So as we read this story, it is an important lesson for us in the church, but it's also an important lesson for the nation of Israel. To think that here are the children of Israel. We're at the end of the book of Joshua. They have gained control of the land of Canaan. God has fulfilled all of His promises, as He says in verses 43, 44, and 45. There wasn't one promise that God had given that had not been fulfilled. And Israel says, or Joshua says, now you can go back. And they went back and they built an altar. The end of that passage says they called it Ed. And Ed in Hebrew means witness. Let me ask you, is there somebody in the fellowship of believers that you know, that you are out of fellowship with? You have answered 5 questions. You've answered the how and where and when and so forth. But you have not gone to them and said, look, why? Failing to do this destroys more of our fellowship in the family of God than perhaps anything else. And Eleazar, the priest, gathers together these princes and says, let's go. They wanted to go to war, and they were going to destroy each other. Paul says that we, if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we will destroy each other. And it's happened. How many times we have carried in our heart a bad attitude towards somebody? We've answered 5 questions. But why has never been explained to us. And it has destroyed our fellowship. It has destroyed our peace. It has taken away our joy. And we are the ones who have the cancer in our hearts and in our minds. We have seen this as sad, sad circumstances in many places where we have been. People ask us, what's the biggest problem on the mission field? I can tell you that the biggest problem on the mission field could be solved if they would go back to Joshua chapter 22 and read that and read into it the many passages in the New Testament that tell us that if we're out of fellowship with each other, we are out of fellowship with God. And our first responsibility, before we do anything in the area of sacrifice or service, is to make it right. We went to a place in Africa on one occasion, and the church was divided. They met in the same building because they couldn't cut the building in half. But if you sat on one chair, the name of one church was on one chair and the name of another church was on the other chair. And they had been meeting together. They had been in happy fellowship together. But something happened. And now they're out of fellowship with each other. And the world looks on and says, why can't you get along together? And I dare say that the name of God is blasphemed because we are unwilling to do what Eliezer did. And so the response of Israel in these verses was to fear. And that's okay. What's happening? We haven't seen you for weeks. Is there a problem? And Eliezer gives us the example of a leader of the people of God going to try and sort out the problem and make sure they could answer the question, why? Why? Heavy words come up in the discussion with Eliezer and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of Israel as they meet the 2.5 tribes. I dare say that the 2.5 tribes were shocked. We need to read this chapter with some emotion. I tried. But it's amazing the emotion that comes out of Eliezer's words and the people of Israel ready to go and destroy their brothers. And we've seen it happen. When God in His grace and in His marvelous mercy has given us a clear indication of what we're to do, we are to do today, according to the New Testament, exactly what Eliezer did. But it is much easier to just let it go. That's water under the bridge. Sweep it under the carpet. Let's go on. The Lord says to us that if you go to straighten somebody else out, make sure there's not a pole sticking out of your own eye when you go to take that little sliver out of somebody else's. The faction was going to lead to division. Do you see, again, as we looked at it this morning, that Jordan River separating the 2.5 tribes on the east from the 9.5 tribes on the west? It could be, and here it is, the rest of the chapter, it becomes a dividing line. Were it not for Eliezer's attempt to solve the problem, it probably would have divided Israel long before Solomon's son Rehoboam and Jeroboam divided the kingdom as it did when Solomon passed away. The failure of the leaders to solve the problem and to deal with the issue very often makes this kind of a circumstance blow up in our faces and cause the people of God to wander and to wonder at what is happening. And so there is a friendship that is drawn. I think it's beautiful and a wonderful picture of what God expects us to do. It is a lesson for Eliezer, the priest, the high priest, the son of Aaron. And he together gathered together the men that were in charge of the nation of Israel. And they went and said, what's happening? This is what we think is happening. And they say, no, it's not that. It's important for us. The unity and oneness of the body of Christ is often destroyed because we don't answer that question. Why did you do that? Can we deal with it? Can we help it? Can we change it? Can we solve it? What can we do? I dare say that these 10 men with Eliezer had to, at least in their heart, if not in their words, say, brothers, please forgive us. We misjudged you. We misunderstood. We didn't see it that way. And with that kind of a spirit of love and restoration, the people of God can live together in harmony. Do we face that? Obviously we do. And it's something that faces every congregation of people. We face it on the ship when you have 50 different nationalities and a dozen different denominations. We don't do it this way and you don't do it that way. But even amongst us, as believers of the family, where we have certain New Testament practices and principles that we try to accomplish under God's direction and by the Holy Spirit, it still causes problems, doesn't it? But here, in the infancy of the nation of Israel, they dealt with it in a way that was honoring to the Lord, recognizing the authority of God and admitting to each other, we misjudged you. I dare say that the strength of our assembly, of our fellowships, would be greatly enhanced if we not only followed this principle, but the extended principles that are seen in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus said, if you're going to bring your sacrifice to the altar and you realize somebody has something against you, you leave your gift at the altar, you don't sacrifice, you don't serve, and you leave your gift and you go and you make it right. I've sat in the Lord's Supper on occasion, rare occasions, where at the beginning of the Lord's Supper, somebody stands up and goes over and sits down beside a brother or sister and tries to make something right so they can partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. I had a group of elders in India, and I asked them, I said, when was the last time one of you had somebody come to you and try to make something right? Has anybody in the last year? We had to go back almost 5 years among those 40 elders before they could remember somebody that came to them to make it right. Is it any wonder that we lack the power of God as we should have? Power leaks at the point of compromise. And we have become accustomed to working together, of serving together, of worshiping together outwardly. But our hearts are not always right toward each other. And so Joshua must have celebrated God's goodness and God's mercy. So what was their reason? If we stop long enough to hear the 2.5 tribes, we realize that first of all, there was sincerity. Here were 2.5 tribes, and their heart was not separated from God. It wasn't that they didn't want to go to Shiloh. It wasn't that they didn't want to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings and peep offerings in Shiloh. It was that they were sincerely concerned that perhaps the heart of the people who were in the land would be separated from them. It's called class distinction. It's called the kind of things that divide us because we're on one side of the tracks and you're on the other side of the tracks. Or you're disadvantaged and I'm advantaged. It happened in the church in Corinth. They gathered together for the love feast. And everybody was to bring food. But those with steak sat over there and ate their steak. And those with, shall we say, tube steaks sat over here and ate their tube steaks. And they didn't share. The wealthy had their fancy meal and the poor had their crumbs of bread. Paul says to us, so stay home. Don't come hungry if you can't share and serve together and eat together. It was a problem, so big a problem, that it's recorded for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. How sad that for 2,000 years, a little problem of a shared meal had become a serious problem in the church. Because they weren't willing to fellowship together in spiritual things and in physical things as well. They called it El, witness. Elohim, they used. That's the word for the Trinity. That's the God. That's plural. In the beginning, God created. It's the plural. They recognize God in His plural personality. They use the word Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. Here are these 2.5 tribes. Rather than rejecting God, they acknowledged His names. 3 of His names are listed in their response. How thrilling that this 2.5 tribes were not saying no to God. They were upholding God's name, and their sincerity was manifested, their simplicity. All they wanted was an altar. It wasn't a place for sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and peace offerings. It was to be a witness, a pile of stones, right, shall I say, nearby, the pile of stones that came out of the river of Jordan. A witness. You know, we need to sometimes have a pile of stones in our garden. A pile of stones, and we're able to take our children or our grandchildren and say, see those pile of stones? This is what God did in my life. This is what happened. Here is what God did. That's what the pile of stones was that the children of Israel deposited on the west side of the Jordan River. And the 2.5 tribes were doing the same thing. They wanted a physical evidence that they were, in fact, part of the 12 tribes of Israel. That they were, in fact, willing to go to Shiloh. They were, in fact, willing to offer the sacrifices and go to the feasts. It was to be a witness. There was simplicity. There are others who do things differently than we are, but they're members of the family of God. They have been saved through the same precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have. They have the same assurance of heaven and all the blessings that we find in Christ. Well, they may not do everything exactly as we do. But maybe they built us an altar, or we should build an altar to remind us and to remind them that we are one in Christ. That we do not have more than they, and they do not have more than we. Pride of race is bad, but pride of grace is much worse. And so you have that simplicity. There was sensitivity. There was sincerity. There was simplicity as they put those stones one on the other. There was sensitivity. They said, this is an altar just like the one in Shiloh, but it's not the one. It is a stone, a group of stones that will witness. They will talk to us. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? If you don't say hallelujah, the stones will say it. Do you remember that? The stones will cry out. And that's what they said. These stones cry out to the oneness of the nation of Israel. We are one nation under Jacob. We are one nation under Isaac. We are one nation under Abraham. And we're not divided. Even though we live on this side and you live on that side. They said they wanted to remind ourselves of their sensitivity. We are not going to offer sacrifices. That would be a blasphemous thing to do. We're not going to put animals on this altar. It is a pile of stones, which is a witness. And then he said, fourthly, there is similarity. It's a copy. It's not the real thing. It's a copy. It is to remind us. There are copies of many things. You have some fancy, or maybe not you, but some people have some fancy and very expensive jewelry, but it's so expensive they have to leave it in the lockbox. So they have an imitation made. And that big rock, which has several carats on it, you get a zircon. And it's a copy. It's to remind you of that expensive stone that is in the lockbox that you dare not walk around with. It was a copy. It was to remind us. Your house is full with copies. Every picture in your house is a copy. To help you remember your children, your grandchildren, your parents, your grandparents. It's not the real thing. We have all kinds of copies. And it's all these people did. And so they came and they found it. They acknowledged their sincerity. They acknowledged the simplicity of these rocks piled up. They acknowledged the sensitivity. It's not to rival the altar. It's not for worship. It's just to witness. It's a reminder to us of our great God and what He has done for us, of our salvation, our deliverance from Egypt. It's there to remind us. If you don't have a pile of rocks, you need to get some. Put them someplace where you can show your children and remind them of what God has done. And so there is restoration. Isn't it beautiful? Phinehas says, this is just great. What celebration, what warmth, what peace, what love, what joy, what restoration for the tribes. Instead of 2.5 separated and divided and rejecting, they were united. Even though the river still was there. One of the greatest joys and blessing of the church is restoration. When we read through the New Testament and we think of the word of exhortation and then maybe the public declaration and finally and lastly to hand them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Oh, what joy to have somebody restored to the Lord. Do you not see the prodigal son brought back into fellowship? But that isn't even fit this. This was a misunderstanding. And it's easy for us to be caught up in this. They misunderstood. They were ready to fight. They were going to go to war. We have a war of words, maybe not of armies, but we have a war of words in our mind and in our heart. And sometimes that gossip is shared with those around us. And it's like a cancer that spreads in our lives and in the lives of others. And a bitterness establishes here and here. And we change our attitude towards somebody else because we haven't asked the question. Why? What's the result for the church? I'm talking about the church generally. We go to the New Testament and there are a score of verses that help us understand how we are to restore a brother, how we are to go to them and find out why after we've understood the other 5 questions. Go to them face to face as soon as possible. And go in love. Go in willing submission. Go in a spirit of humility. Go with a willingness for restoration. It would save the church. Locally and nationally, huge sores. And the world around us would see the compassion and love of brothers for brothers and sisters for sisters in a way that they don't always see it today. And so Joshua gives to us this wonderful illustration. What contrition. What communion. I cannot help but think in that confrontation and a willingness to get the answers to why. It brought love. It brought communion. It brought those tribes back together. And at least for that generation and maybe for the next, there was a sense of oneness and unity that honored the Lord, that glorified the God of Israel. 6 questions. The most important is why. We answer that question why. We have reason to turn to the Lord and perhaps understand more carefully what it is that's happening in our fellowship, in our family, among our friends, in the church, in the assembly, in order that God might be glorified. And they went back and they brought this message to the 10 tribes, the 9.5 tribes, and it pleased them. They set their weapons of war down and acknowledged that God was among them. God wants the same thing in our lives. And if we're willing to take that step with people in our family, among our friends, and make things right as much as possible, offering forgiveness if necessary, offering a oneness and a willingness for compassion and love, it will heal marriages. It will heal rifts between parents and children. It will solve family issues. It will mend churches. And it can mend communities. It's what God did in Joshua and what God will do in our lives as well. I leave you with that challenge. And I leave it with the Holy Spirit to put His finger in your life and on mine, in areas that need to be adjusted so that there can be oneness and harmony and fellowship in the family of God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ who came into this world as the only mediator between Yourself and us. And we think of how beautiful it is that He should stand there at the cross hang there at the cross, bringing us as wicked, sinful, disobedient people, bringing us back to yourself, and so that you would receive us. You will be a father unto us, and we will be your sons and daughters. We thank you for those amazing emotional opportunities when we have been able to sit down with brothers and sisters who have been offended and challenged. And we have been able to, in harmony and in love and in humility and in compassion, we've been able to confess our sins and our ignorance. And you have brought harmony and fellowship. Father, we know that this is of you, and it honors you, it glorifies your name. I pray for those who are here this evening, who read again this chapter, that we might with them understand what it is that you would have us to do, that we might follow in the footsteps of Phinehas and the leaders of Israel and be willing to go and sort out these kind of issues. Thank you again for giving us the resources and the tools that are necessary for our harmony with other believers. Thank you again for meeting with us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord.